chapter 13, and we'll get right into our text tonight, Hebrews chapter 13. We left off in verse number 7, but we dropped down and we're picking up context a little bit out of the order of the verses, but in the order of the context. And so we'll go back tonight to verse 8 and read a good portion of verses here. And we're just about to the end of this chapter, and there's a lot of closing remarks, but as we do so, some of these are very helpful and they're very practical, and so I hope that we'll get all of the information while we're here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Aren't you glad about that? I mean, it's worth coming to church on a Wednesday night just for that, all right? Verse number 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve you. And Father, there are so many, many different things, many different ministries that have taken place today and are taking place even now and still will yet before the end of our evening. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom to be able to balance it all. Lord, as was already mentioned in our prayer a moment ago, may you not allow distractions to creep in and keep us from focusing on the Word of God. I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight in these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. We are in Roman numeral number 2, which is the spiritual leadership. In fact, we nigh finished that last week, and you can see the outline there, just the reminder of the fact that there are some principles found in this passage of Scripture, letter A, that we are to care for the leadership, and primarily it's speaking about the pastor relationship with the local church and the church body, and we won't take the time to go back through all of that. And then letter B there is we are to comply with them, and there's strong reminders of the fact that if there is resistance or rebellion that seems to be present in a relationship, and that's I think in this context, I think he's speaking not just to the local church, but I think he's speaking personally. And for us as a person, for me, for you, on an individual basis, if there is that spirit of grief, then it ought to be resolved, it ought to be corrected, so that it doesn't hinder the work of the ministry. And we believe in that, don't we? And the principle has been, always is, through the Word of God, that when the servant of God is in the will of God, and he's teaching and preaching the Word of God, then the people of God are to obey and to follow that kind of leadership. And that's a Bible principle. And I know nobody likes the word obey in today's culture, but it is in the Bible, all right? Letter C, then, is where to give credit to them. And the salute that's found in verse 24, which is what we finished with last week, if you're in the services, is not so much a greeting as much as it is a welcoming. It is the openness of spirit and openness of heart that I am to joyfully open my heart to the ministry of the pastor. And the truth of the matter is some folks come to the house of God and participate in the local church ministry, but never open themselves up in the ministry. And you miss what God could do for you. You miss what the Word of God can do, and you miss perhaps ways that the man of God can serve. And it is a reminder from the Scripture that we are to have that open, joyful, welcoming greeting, if you will, that reception with the relationship. And I think that's a good reminder. I think we all ought to heed that and be reminded of such. So let's go into Roman numeral 3 tonight, starting a new section, is spiritual worship. So number 1 is spiritual fellowship. Number 2, spiritual leadership. And then tonight, Roman numeral 3 is spiritual worship. And of course, you can see the outline that's laid out there. And we go back to the foundation is laid in verse 8 and 9, but it's really in verse 10 and 11 that the writer of Hebrews starts to give this strong exhortation to these people. He reminds them of the relationship that they have with Christ. That's very plain, and I won't take the time to go back through that. And he reminds them that they are to stay dedicated to the truth, not to fall away to divers doctrines, not to follow just any whim that comes their way, but they're to stay dedicated to that which they've been taught, that which they have received. And then he builds on that with some principles that will liken them to Old Testament covenant. And you really have to read, you have to stay alerted to the scripture in order to see all the application. And let me just say this, one of the great important parts of your Christian life is worship. What a shame it is for you to come to the house of God and not to worship the Lord. I mean, for a believer, we are to have communion with God. Now, I'm glad tonight that we don't have to come, if you will, by sake of Old Testament covenant. I'm glad that we don't have ceremonies and altars. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad we don't have to worry about that. And these pictures are here, and we'll see these in a moment. But we do have some of the blessings, in fact, all of the blessings that are typified here for these believers and reminders for us. We have that great relationship with the Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews would look back and they would see the temple and they would say, that is where we worship. But for you and I today as New Testament believers, we have a heavenly sanctuary that will never be destroyed. Thank God for that. And the principle is that our communion with God is based on the cross of Calvary. Any relationship that you and I have with the Father, any communion that we have with the Father, our worship to God is all linked to what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us. And the writer of Hebrews, probably the most eloquent of any of the other books in the Bible, typifies that for us to see so well. And so here the writer reminds these new believers of the covenant that they have in grace or with grace by giving them analogies to help them associate the Old Testament covenant. Now, let me say that again because that was kind of a mouthful. But the writer helps them to see this relationship by typifying to them some of the pictures of the Old Testament covenant, and it helps them associate in their mind. It does the same for us. So just by way of outline, letter A is the association, and let's look at a basic principle of the relationship with God first. It starts with that principle found in verse 10 and verse number 11. The Bible says in verse 10, we have an altar, comma. Now wait a minute. We just said that as New Testament believers, we don't have the ceremonies and the altars. But he says in present tense form, we have an altar. Once again, we must recognize the analogy, we must recognize the context in order to see what he's speaking about. If the writer of Hebrews were saying that this is a material earthen altar, it would contradict the whole message. It would contradict what took place with the cross of Calvary. So go back in your mind, if you would, and think just a little bit about the Old Testament law. And remember, dust off some of the cobwebs of what you learned in junior church or in Sunday school years ago. And think about the brazen altar. The brazen altar was the place for the blood sacrifice. That was where the sacrifice was laid and the blood was received. And for a child of God, our altar and the blood sacrifice is none other than who? Jesus Christ, all right? So there's the analogy. There's a typology, if you will, in the New Testament of the Old Testament covenant being pictured together with grace. And for us, we offer spiritual sacrifices. Now watch, let me try to boil it down. I'll do the best that I can. When you came to church tonight, you didn't have to bring behind you a goat or a couple turtle doves and put them up here on the altar or wash your hands in the foyer, though it may not have been a bad idea to wash your hands. But you didn't have to go through all of those ceremonies. However, wait a minute, you should have brought with you an offering and sacrifice. You should have those with you. Those should be a part of us coming into the presence of God and to worship Him. If we were to continue to offer the blood of bulls and goats, then that would be an insult to Jesus Christ. It'd be an insult to the blood of Christ and what took place on the cross of Calvary. However, the writer of Hebrews says, we have an altar. And so therefore, we ought to sacrifice. All right? What could he be meaning? And what is the principle that is found here for not just them, but for you and I to learn from? Now think about, he's writing to these Hebrew Christians who are newly saved, and for them to sacrifice the holier, higher, better relationship through Christ would really be as if they were shaking hands with those who actually were involved in casting out the Savior. They would be partnering with those who were a part of taking the body of Christ to the cross of Calvary themselves. Because Hebrews has told us in many places already that if you're saved through Jesus Christ, you have a better sacrifice. We have a better covenant. We have a better blood. And that is that the sacrifice has already been made. Now, look at verse 10, 11, and 12. Let me try to show you some of the typology that's here. Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now, you would again have to liken in your mind a little bit of Old Testament history, but on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take that sin offering outside the camp, outside the sanctuary, outside the camp, and it would be burned completely. So we've brought it in, and we've offered a sacrifice, and then that sacrifice would be taken, it would be carried outside the camp, and it would be set on fire to be burned completely. Do you realize that Jesus Christ was crucified outside the camp? The Son of God died. Our perfect sin offering died outside the gate. The word outside and the typology is a picture of the shame. It's a picture of the reproach that is without the camp. And so here is the principle that the writer of Hebrews says, now wait a minute. It is because of what happened. Are you listening? It's because of what happened without the camp that you can have communion with God. That's the principle. Did you see it? It's because that the high priest took the blood of the bulls and the goats and the carcass and carried it outside and set them on fire that you can have fellowship with the Father. And it's because Jesus Christ was outside the gate and was led to the cross of Calvary that you and I can have fellowship with the Father. That's the principle. Number two is the place. Look at verse number 13. Let us go forth therefore. Wow, this is really personal. Let us go forth therefore unto him, where? Without the camp. So don't miss the connection, and don't miss what's being said here. These Jews, remember now, we're speaking to people in first person who understood what it was for the Jews to reject Christ and to cast him outside the city, to cast him outside the camp. Inside Jerusalem, if you will, was the temple and all that it stood for. It was still in Jerusalem. But watch the picture. Since Christ was outside the gate, since Christ was without the camp, since Christ was outside of Jerusalem, there could therefore be no fellowship inside that Old Testament covenant or those traditions of Judaism. And to do so, in other words, to say, well, you can have your relationship with Christ, we're just going to stick with what we've always done, would be an insult into the face of the sacrifice of the Son of God. Now, we don't live in that kind of an analogy, because we don't live by those customs. But I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, all around us today, there are people steeped in religious tradition that is very, very similar. I met a lady yesterday who, I'm going to say late 70s, 80 years old, and she said, I believe Presbyterian, I think was what she told us. She had been Presbyterian all of her life, and we talked with her for a long time about salvation and eternity, and every answer she gave was always, well, I was baptized as a kid, and I've always stayed in the church, and I've always been close to the church. Now, let me say, I think you ought to stay in the church. But the church is not going to get you to heaven. And I don't care what religious name you put on it. I don't care if you put Baptist on it. For you to stay in a tradition and a routine that does not have Christ is not going to save a man. And the place was just as important as the principle. Now watch this. Here's the writer of Hebrews, and he is speaking to these believers. Maybe if we can typify this, if you'll just use your imagination for a moment. He is speaking to these believers who have said, well, you know, we believe in Jesus, and, you know, I guess we should follow him, but it's kind of difficult. I mean, it's people don't understand us. They persecute us. They've cast us out. And so the writer of Hebrews is challenging these people who, watch now, they wanted to be with Christ, but they wanted the easy way. They wanted the sweet fellowship with the Father, and they wanted a sweet relationship with the Lord, but they were looking for a way to continue to, oh boy, this is good. They were looking for a way to continue to live the way that they used to, but still have the blessings of salvation. Oh, isn't that good? Some of you caught it. I saw you. And he said, no, time out. Time out. If you want that fellowship and if you want that relationship, then I challenge you, sir, ma'am, let us go therefore with him without the camp bearing the reproach. Does that mean that there may be people that don't understand you? Yes. Does that mean that there'll be challenges along the way? Yes, there will. Does that mean that maybe in your own family they'll say to you, you know, you've really gotten into this going to church thing like it's important? Yeah. And I just want to tell you, from the day that Hebrews was written until the day in which you and I live in, the easy way out of Christianity doesn't exist. I don't care what Joel Osteen puts in writing or any other author anywhere else. If I read the Bible right, it says that I'm to go with Christ. And if that means that I bear reproach, then so be it for the name of Christ. But I'd rather be with Christ and bear reproach than to be far from God and out of the will of God. And that's the picture. And so he gives to them this picture of what spiritual worship is to help them associate the communion that they have with God. Now, verse number 14, number 3 in our outline is the prospect. Now, here's the hope. This is where it gets good. Verse number 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Ha ha! Man, that's good. I can just tell you about the lady that I visited yesterday, just to use her as an illustration again, but her hopes lied in the Presbyterian church. I mean, she made no bones about it. She was confident in the fact that when she died, that she would stand before the Father and the Presbyterian church was going to save her. Now, if you have relatives or if you have Presbyterian roots, that's not to pick on you. I'm telling you what she said. I don't care if you call it Catholic, Baptist, whatever it is. The church is not salvation. And she was locked and loaded and married to it, as if that building and that relationship here was going to save her. But that's not what the Bible says. For here, we have no city. Here, it doesn't exist. But because I'm saved and because I belong to God, we seek a city yet to come. We have a heavenly hope that is beyond what is here. And ladies and gentlemen, through Jesus Christ, all of our prospects are heavenly and they're not earthly. Thanks be to God that we can look forward to heaven one day. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I've had one of those weeks where there's been all kinds of problems and all kinds of challenges. There have been a few bumps along the road in the last few days. I'm glad we won't have those in heaven. Praise God. Because what you're living for and what I'm living for is not here. It's in heaven. Now, there are religions today that still want to hold on to a temple as if it's sacred. In Memphis, we have mosques, we have Hindu temples, and all kinds of other varieties of religions. And those who are strong believers, they believe in a sacredness and a holiness that exists in that building and a spiritual mystery. I preached about it on Sunday morning. There's nothing mysterious about this building. There's nothing mysterious about this piece of wood, but there's everything that is holy with the Word of God and the Holy Ghost of God. And that's what our hope is, and that's what our prospect is. It's not here, but it's there one day. And so the writer of Hebrews urges these believers, get your eyes off of where you are and get your eyes on something else. Get your eyes off of what you can see here, and let's keep our perspective, going back to chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's look beyond what we have here, and let's look to glory land. Boy, that's the way it ought to be anyways. And we're to keep on pressing on, for we seek a city yet to come. Letter A is association. Letter B is consecration. Consecration, look at verse number 15 and 16. We read these a moment ago. In verse number 15, the Bible says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, look this way. Watch what just happened. Verses 8 and 9, he said, your relationship is in Christ. He doesn't change. Don't be led astray by false doctrine. And you're to have an altar of sacrifice. Now, here's what that sacrifice is. You see the passage? See the text? It's coming together. And now he says, now let me tell you a little bit about what that sacrifice is. And one of the facts of the Christian life is our consecration, our setting apart ourselves to the Lord. And there are two that are listed here in these couple verses as spiritual sacrifices. Again, you didn't bring a goat, but you should have brought a spiritual sacrifice. You didn't bring turtle doves, but we ought have character and a heart that is ready in spiritual worship to offer to the Lord. Now, what does that look like? Verse number 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The first one is it's a life of praising God. I don't have these on the screen, and you can see them very clearly in the passage there, but we are to offer a life of praising God. Animal sacrifices are not for us, but one of our sacrifices is praise. Now, you will not find anywhere in this passage of Scripture that has anything to do with whether you can sing or not. Oftentimes I'm told as I stand on the platform and I see people standing with a hymn book. Some people don't even ever open a hymn book and they just stand there. And often they'll have some sarcastic remark, well, preacher, I just don't sing very well. And that's fine. Maybe you don't. But you still ought to praise the Lord. And we are to offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. That's biblical. It's biblical. You may not be gifted in certain areas when it comes to service, and that's fine, but every person, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your calling, every person can praise the Lord, and every person ought praise the Lord. And the words of praise here are an emphasis of coming from the heart as a beautiful fruit that is laid on the altar. Now, I like that analogy. Again, if you and I were in the Old Testament, we would have somebody up here playing a harp and cymbals and whatever, and we would row by row, we would get up and Brother Greg would come and he would place his sacrifice on the altar, or he would take of the blood sacrifice and the high priest would offer that in atonement for his sin, and then he would take his place or whatever the case may be, an Old Testament ceremony. In New Testament picture, it would be as if you and I have come, and I don't have any of that to offer, Lord. I didn't bring my pocketbook, I didn't bring my turtle doves, but I've brought my voice of praise, and I'm going to lay it on the altar to you today, Lord, and it's as if I've laid that most beautiful fruit. It's as if I've laid that best lamb. It's as if I've laid that best bullock. Lord, I'm offering that to you as a sacrifice before you. That's the picture. That's the picture. And I'm just going to tell you, you can make any relations that you want. You can make any sarcasm that you want. But when you come into the house of God week in and week out, or go through the daily routines of your life, and you never praise the Lord, you're missing out on that. Missing out on that. And it doesn't have anything to do with how well you can sing or how many verses that you know of any song. No, no, no. I am to open my mouth and I am to offer praise to the Lord. I want to tell you, if you want to stay close to God, then maintain an attitude of praise for who God is and what God's done for you. In 1897, Johnson Oatman wrote about that. He wrote, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And that song has become a popular favorite from a man that just simply wanted to serve the Lord. If you read about Johnson Oatman, you'll find that he had a tender spirit as a teenager and as a growing adult, and he wanted to serve the Lord. His dad was a tremendous preacher, a gifted speaker, and Mr. Oatman thought, "I want to be just like Dad." And so he studied to preach, and he even preached a little bit, but soon he found out that wasn't his calling. His dad was a tremendous singer, had a wonderful voice, and he thought, "Well, I want to be just like him." And he tried singing, but quickly found out that wasn't his calling either. And for a period of several years in his late 20s, there were ups and downs of health troubles and setbacks in his life. And over, he remained tender and sensitive to what the Lord would have him to do. But all the while thinking, "I just want to use what I have for God, but for the life of me, do not know what I have to offer the Lord." It wasn't until he was 36 years old that he began to write hymns. And for the next 25 years, he wrote hymns at a pace of 200 per year. And little did he know that the trials and the setbacks and the difficulties he was going through in his life were times of testing to prepare him for what God really wanted him to do. And now, songs like "Count Your Many Blessings," "Higher Ground," "No, Not One," just to name a few, are songs that we sing of his. Here we are, 100 years later, and because of this man's desire to offer out of his heart the musings of his heart and the praise of his lips all over the world, there are echoes of him serving God. Can I ask you a question? How often do you praise the Lord? Now, here's an irony, and we don't have time to develop this. I want you to think about it. We'll come back to it next week, those of you who are not working in Vacation Bible School. But here's a tremendous irony. If we were to offer praise, why does God call it a sacrifice? Is it a sacrifice for you to praise? Now, to some people's credit, to hear them saying, "It sounds like something is dying." You knew I was going to get there. But what an amazing truth. By the way, Do you remember what David said? David said, I will not vow a vow to the Lord that cost me nothing. So it really begs the question, can you really praise God and it not cost you something? Wow. And if that be true, how much is your sacrifice of praise? Because according to the context of the Bible, it's not cheap. Now, these are people that, remember, if they lifted up their voice and people heard them, saw them, knew that they associated with Christ, then they would be outcast, they would be persecuted because they were believers. I don't think we live in that same kind of persecution, but the truth is lots of people are not willing to open their mouth, are you listening, and speak the name of Christ because people will think they're nuts. Because you're afraid that some goofy law that some liberal put into the back corners of the book in the White House, that you'll lose your job. Wait a minute. I think that's pretty akin to what these believers are speaking about. And if you're going to praise God, it'll cost you something. And there's a sacrifice attached to it. So I wonder... Oh, by the way, all of this, well, I'm a Secret Service Christian. And everybody comes to the Lord because they watch how you live. No, they don't. I wonder how well we do at opening our mouth and offering that sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Next week, we'll develop what that sacrifice actually cost you. But think about that. Think about how well we practice that. Father, thank you for the challenge from the Word of God. Help us, I pray, that we would learn to apply it. As we look at these truths, may we understand what it means to live a consecrated life before you, set apart, holy before God. Thank you that we do have a relationship with you and that we are able to recognize the fact that in Christ we look for a heavenly city. Thank you for what will be accomplished. Bless the few moments of this service. In Christ's name, amen.